Well, good morning. Am I on? There? Yeah, there we go. I have a switch, but I never know which way it goes. Well, how are you guys doing this morning? A few people are okay. That's good. That's fine. That's all right. I know. I'm really excited, though, this morning because we're launching our fall series this morning that, as you see on the screen, is called God's at War. You know, last week was kind of the precursor, the prologue to this series, so to speak, because we were talking about how God is jealous for us, how God created us not because he needed anything from us, but he created us because he wanted a relationship with us. And in relationship with us, God wants to provide for us, to be there for us, to be our Father who protects us and takes care of us. But the reality is that very often in our lives, I think we end up worshiping both God and false gods. And God is not happy when he sees his children, whom he created to be in relationship with him, serving false gods. That is why God is jealous for us. Because all too often, we end up in service to idols. And I can already hear you thinking, you're like, okay, cool, that's great for you to say. I don't have any golden statues in my house. So this series doesn't apply to me. Okay, all right. Because we think of idols this way, if you throw up the picture. We think of them as plaster or golden statues that another country and other people bow down before and worship. And we think of idols as objects, as things that we worship. And we're like, no, I don't do that. I'm good. And the reality is that, yes, there are people out there who serve idols like this. Like, for instance, in the ancient world, when the Bible was written, idols and idolatry looked a lot like this, people bowing down before statues. That's why the first two of the Ten Commandments God gives to Israel in Exodus chapter 20 are, have no other gods before me, which quite simply was a statement of, in my presence, no other god is welcome. See, in that day and age, people believed in what's known as the divine assembly, that you'd have a group of gods who'd kind of hang out and they'd meet and they'd make decisions on the world and they'd sleep together, all kinds of fun stuff like that. And God's like, no, that is unacceptable. There is one God, it's me, no other gods in my presence. And then the second commandment is do not worship an idol. And again, the idea in the ancient world was God saying, hey, I don't care if you make a statue of that goat or if you make a statue of me, you cannot worship it, period. And so in the ancient world, these commandments, they made a lot of sense because you had temples. You had places you could go to where there'd be these massive statues of people and things that you could bow down before and worship. And so Israel could look at this and be like, oh yeah, obviously, we're not going to worship that false god over there. But you know, I think very often when it comes to the Ten Commandments, we tend to look at them as if they're just a checklist. If I can just fulfill this checklist, I'll be good to go. It's like, I haven't murdered anyone. Check. I haven't cheated on my spouse. Check. I haven't stolen anything. Check. I haven't coveted someone else's stuff. Well, I'll still give myself a check mark there. I try to honor my parents. I try not to take God's name in vain, which notably is less about swearing and it's more about your representation of God and saying, I represent God, I'm an ambassador of God, and then using his name for your own advantage. That's what the commandment's talking about. And then I try to maintain a day of rest, that's the Sabbath day. And then we're like, oh, well, the first two commandments, they're the easiest, right? Don't worship any other gods. Don't worship an idol. Check. Check, done, easy, there we go. I got an A+, perfect. But what if I were to tell you that these first two commandments are perhaps the most difficult commandments for us to follow? What if I were to tell you that idols are no longer things that statues made of gold and plaster that people go to and bow down before? Like, yeah, that still happens, but what if they were things that are so ordinary, so normal, so acceptable in our culture that we don't even recognize them anymore? What if I were to tell you that these commandments of don't worship any other gods, don't worship an idol, they were not written just to a people who would literally travel days to go to a temple and bow before a statue of a human or an animal that with a weird name and worship, but that these commandments were written to us. That we bow down before things all the time. That we worship things all the time, and you can tell what you worship based on your internet phone or your phone's internet history, where you spend money, what you put your attention to. See, idols have shifted. It's shifted from being material, physical objects that people worship to things that we make more important than God. See, idolatry in the modern age is not about statue. It's not about statue at all. It is not about that at all. It's about what do you make most important? What do you put first in your life? When you're stressed or struggling or you're just having a bad day, where do you turn? Do you go to God or food? Idolatry is about who is first in your life. See, the reason we're calling this series Gods at War is not because there are multiple gods and they're all fighting. It's because there is one true God who is fighting against the false gods of the world that we bow down before and worship. We look for pleasure and comfort in food, in sex, in alcohol, in drugs, in family, in success. We look for control and power in our lives and how our work is doing, on if we have a C-level job, on if people like us, on how our RSP is looking, on what kind of car we drive. We look for all these different things in the things of the world. The things that promise us to satisfy this deep need within us, but will only leave us longing for more. We are so in love with idols. But let me tell you something. The idols don't love you back. And what they give you in a moment might feel good for a second. But it will have no long-term benefit for your life. See, the question that we're posing through this series, and in the coming weeks, we're going to be digging down into specific things, specific idols that we worship. But the question that I want all of us to be asking ourselves throughout this series is, who will I serve? Who will I serve? Who will you serve? Will you serve God? Or will you serve pleasure? Will you serve God or will you serve comfort? Will you serve God or will you serve your family? Will you serve God or will you serve money? Who will you serve? You know, I've told this story a couple different times in different scenarios and whatnot, but most of you probably know that for a long time in my life growing up, I struggled with an addiction to pornography. And I tell this story not because I'm like, oh, don't be like me. I tell this story because there's hope. But from the age of about 11 until just a few years ago, I struggled with this addiction and I couldn't find freedom. And honestly, I tried everything. Like from the first moment, I knew what I was doing was wrong and I knew I needed to stop. But guess what? Knowing something and doing something, very, very different things. And so I tried everything. I tried programs, I tried church programs, I tried all of these different things. I never actually got into community because I was just so ashamed of it, but I was like online, any online freedom program, I was there. And unfortunately, I didn't have a 12-step program like Steve and Colton are running in our group semester this year, but I tried everything. And it just, nothing ever changed until one day, I heard a pastor, he mentioned, it's a program by Dr. Carolyn Leaf. She's a Christian psychologist. It was called 30-Day Brain Detox. I don't know what it's called anymore. But the neural cycle? If you search 30-Day Brain Detox, it's an easy word to search. You'll find it. no idea how to spell that. But I was like, I thought it was just another program. And what I realized through this program was that the issue I was trying to deal with, the lust and the pornography, was actually just the surface issue. There was a deep rooted issue in my life that ultimately it came down to idolatry. That I had made sex and the idea of having sex a god in my life. I worshiped it. I pursued it. I sought after it. I thought about it. I was consumed by this idea. And I know some of you are like, maybe if you're new to this church and you're like, oh my goodness, he's already said sex like four times in this message. Yeah, I have. That's because we're a real church. I refuse to be fake to make people feel comfortable. But I was enslaved. And notably, I believed in Jesus this entire time. Like, I got saved, I think I was like 4 years old when I first made the decision to believe in Jesus. Like, I grew up a Christian, I loved Jesus, but at the same time of loving Jesus, there was one other God that was more important in my life, and that was the God of sex. And it wasn't until I recognized the lie, until I recognized the root issue, that I was able to find freedom. Now, I do want to be very clear, because oftentimes in churches, when it comes to issues of idolatry, the response to somebody like misusing something God gave us is to abandon it entirely. And the reality is that God created sex for a reason, within correct boundaries. And outside of those boundaries, it can cause all kinds of problems. But inside those parameters, it is a beautiful thing. It's the same idea of if you go home this afternoon and you're like, oh, well, I want to have some friends over. Let's have a bonfire. And you light a bonfire in your backyard fire pit. Like, that's great. Provided, you know, you keep it to the right size. There's no fire ban in place. Those kinds of things, right? Like, you keep it in the right place. That's great. But the second you bring that fire pit into the church and you're like, we're going to have a bonfire on your stage, we're going to have problems. See, things are amoral. Like sex or food or all kinds of different things, like a lot of things in our lives are amoral. Some things are bad. Like, I'm just going to flat out, pornography, bad thing. Don't go there. But a lot of things in our life are amoral, but they get their morality or their value depending on how we treat them. And so something might be good in this context and in this place, but taken out of that context and put first in your life, it becomes an idol. You see, I think the issue of idolatry is so deeply rooted in all of human history that I actually think, like, the first sin that we see recorded in Genesis chapter 3, I don't think that it was an issue of somebody came up with a dastardly scheme to hurt other people. I think it was idolatry. So God Genesis chapter 1, he creates the world, which in the ancient Near East meant he named things and gave them a function. So he creates the world, he creates people, and he gives us authority. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1, it says that he gave dominion to humans to oversee the world. And so we are told, be fruitful, multiply, steward the earth, enjoy the world I created for you. Enjoy one another. It's the meaning of be fruitful and multiply. If you don't get it, you can ask somebody later. God says, enjoy it. But Genesis chapter 2, God says this. He says, the Lord commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. Enjoy it. I put it here for a reason. Enjoy it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Why did God put the tree in the garden? Because he didn't want robots to serve him. You can't love someone unless they have free will to love you back. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in ancient thought basically would have been understood as the tree of wisdom. The tree of wisdom. It's a lot less of a mouthful. I like that name a lot better. But basically, the idea behind it is that if you wanted to apply knowledge to your life properly, that was the tree you wanted to hang around. It's like Proverbs displays wisdom as being the skillful application of knowledge. So if you want to know things and apply them properly in your life, you want wisdom. So God puts the tree of wisdom in the garden and says, don't eat of it. And I believe, and I've read a number of scholars that say the same thing, that God didn't put the tree there just to be a temptation. I don't believe that God put the tree of wisdom there and he's like, ha ha, you can never get this, suckers. But God's intention with the tree was, this is a not yet, but will come. That the intention behind it was that in relationship with God, God would begin to teach us wisdom. God would begin to show us wisdom until we were ready for the fullness of everything he had for us. But Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes along. He convinces Adam and Eve that God lied to them, that the tree is really attractive. And so they go and they eat of the tree and sin enters the world. Now notice again, first sin that started everything else, all the other sin, all the other sickness, all the other disease, all the other problems that we have in the world, the first sin was not some dastardly plan by evil humans to hurt one another. It was God said this, but this looks more attractive than God. So I'm going to put the tree as first, more important than God in my life. The first sin was idolatry. And you know, I think idolatry, like throughout the Bible, is one of the big, big issues that God constantly calls his people out on. For instance, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Covenant with Israel, idolatry was one of the few sins you could get killed for. Like, they took it so seriously. They're like, you worshiped an idol? You're done. And I did a search when I was prepping this message 2 weeks ago. I just went on Bible Gateway, and I searched the word idol. It's not very scientific at all, but it's what I did. But I searched the word idol. There are over 200 verses in the Bible that talk about idols. I'm not talking with synonyms or anything like that, or like allegories where it doesn't say the word idol. I'm talking there are 200 verses in the Bible that say idols are bad. Idols are fake. Idols are evil. Avoid idols. And it's to the extent that in Romans chapter 1, Paul basically, he's coming, he's introducing himself. Hey, I'm Paul, this is great. Yeah, you're the Roman church, this is awesome. And he says these statements right before this verse. He's like, God made himself visible through the world he created, so no one is with an excuse, which is basically to say that general revelation, God can be known through his creation. But, Paul writes, claiming to be wise, they being us, humans, became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their heart. Notice that. We chose to be like, God, nah, this looks more interesting. And God was like, okay, you can go, because again, you can't love truly if there's no freedom. God gave them over in their desires to their hearts, in the desires of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. I could go on reading in this verse. I'm not going to, because it'll distract from the message. But Paul goes on to explain how this root issue of idolatry led to all the evil and depravity and brokenness that we see in the world. We chose to say, God, you're great. I want this more than you. And in doing so, God let us go, and we released brokenness and hurt and pain and sin and evil into the world because of our idolatry. And this is such an important, this is such a big deal, to the extent that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes this. He says, what do I imply then? In the context, he's talking to the Corinthian church about don't go to a temple of an idol and eat there. He says, what do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. That's a sobering thought. Paul is revealing it's not a choice of, do I serve God or do I serve the false god of pleasure? It's, do I serve God or do I serve the demon that stands behind the false god of pleasure? Who will you serve? And I read that verse and I say these things not to make you afraid, because the reality we see in 1 John 5 is that Jesus protects us from the attacks of the enemy. God is greater than anything the enemy can throw at us. So we don't need to be afraid, even though there's spiritual forces of evil at work in the world. But the reason I point this out is because it's a very crucial thing to think about. The worship of an idol, to put something first in your life other than God, is not just an issue of, oh, I'm looking for pleasure in the wrong place. It's an issue of worshiping a demon who doesn't want what's best for you, instead of God who wants what's best for you. So who will you serve? Who will you serve? You know, in Joshua 14, we see the ruler of the nation of Israel pose this very same question to his people. And the context of this basically is that Israel, they had been in captivity in Egypt. God delivered them, set them free, brought them out of captivity in Egypt, and he brought them through this wilderness to the promised land. And in coming into the promised land, God had fought for them. He had provided for them. He had done all of this stuff for them. And now at the end of the book of Joshua gathers the people. They've won the battles. They've taken the land. They've gotten what God has promised, and gathers the people together. And he begins to ask them, who will you serve? And he says this It says this, Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites who are in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We love that last verse. But notice, Joshua, he gives them three options. Will you serve God, who has done X, Y, and Z for you? Or will you serve the gods your ancestors served? Or the gods of your culture? Who will you serve? Now notice, one of the options isn't none of the above. This isn't like a test where you can be like, and D, I will serve no one. Because Joshua knew we are hardwired to worship. It doesn't matter if you knowingly are worshiping a god or not. You are hardwired to worship. So you don't have to go to a Buddhist temple or a Hindu temple and bow down before an idol to worship an idol. Or to see people worshiping an idol. Just go out on the street. You'll see people who are sacrificing their lives, their health, their families on the altars to pleasure and comfort and success. Because we will always worship whatever is first in our lives. We are hardwired to worship. So Joshua asks, who will you worship? God? Your parents' gods? Or your culture's gods? Which of these will you choose? Because if you don't choose, the choice will be made for you, whether you know it or not. And he starts with the gods that your parents served. Now, in the ancient culture, there were lots of gods. Like, there were kind of gods for pretty much everything. Because they believed that a god kind of ruled one, had one sphere of influence, one area that they controlled. And then if you wanted, like, rain to fall, you had to worship the god that caused the rain to fall. And so the sun would be a god. That stone might be a god. Like, there were dozens of gods you could worship. And beyond that, so in each region of the ancient Near East, which is ancient Mesopotamia, the Middle Eastern area of the world at this time, basically you would have countries that would have national gods. It's like, this is the god our whole nation worships, and we have his temple in the capital city, and this god protects us. And then you would have local gods who would cover one city or one region. And then beyond that, each family would have their own family gods. Whether it was a god they felt revealed themselves to the family, or whether it was one of their ancestors, they had family gods. And so the Israelites, prior to knowing God, all of them would have had family gods. They would have had idols and statues and things and people that they worshipped as gods in their families that they were taught by their parents to worship and then that they taught their children also to worship. So Joshua asks, will you worship God or will you continue to worship the gods your parents worshipped? Because you know, one of the most natural things for us to do is to worship the gods our parents worshipped. In psychology, there's a principle known as the law of exposure, which is basically to say that what you think of, what you act on, what you do is determined by what you are most frequently exposed to. So, for example, if you grew up with a dad who worked all the time, Doesn't matter what his excuse was, whether it was, oh, I work all the time because I want to give you a good life, or whatever it was. If you grew up with a dad like that, most naturally your tendency is going to be to be that become that kind of dad, because it was modeled for you. Or you might have had a mom who your dad left her. And so she became, her whole life just became enveloped around you and your successes, and now you become a helicopter parent as well. Your value is tied up in how good your child does in sports or school. Why? Because you had it modeled to you. The most natural thing for us to do is to follow the patterns of our parents. It's why I can say that I know for several generations back, my whole family struggled with pornography. It was a habitual pattern that was modeled generation after generation after generation after generation. Most natural God for you to serve is the gods of your parents. And Joshua asks, who will you serve? Will you serve God, or will you serve whatever your parents served? Will you surrender the things that your parents served and taught you were right and turn to me and put me first? Who will you serve? And then the second one Joshua lists is the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. That's the gods of the cultures around you. And we know from recorded history that Israel really struggled with idolatry. And often when they struggled with idolatry, the gods they worshipped were the gods that were local. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped Ashtoreth. They worshipped Molech, all of these false gods who were ingrained in the culture around them. Why did they worship these gods, and why didn't they worship like the Egyptian god, Ra, or somebody like that? Because these gods had home field advantage. These gods were close. So when God took them and brought them into the promised land, he told them, you need to cut off from the culture. You need to be different. You need to be separate. And Israel was like, okay, how about we don't do that? And they got ingrained in the culture. And they began to worship the gods of that culture. And Joshua, he asks them, who will you worship? Will you worship the gods of our culture, or will you worship the one true God? Will you take the easy road and try to fit in with what culture says is okay, or will you stand out and do what God told you to do? Who will you worship? And you know, I think that question is still valid to us today. Because like it or not, it's very easy to worship the gods of our culture, to worship the values our culture puts forward. It's easy, not this slide yet, it's easy to focus on materialism and perfectionism. It's easy to focus on influence and riches. It's easy to get caught up in this idea of wokeness and pursuing having other people like you. And again, it's not that any of those things are bad. They're amoral. It's when we put them first in our lives that they become problems. See, there's nothing wrong with wanting people to like you. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having success. There's nothing wrong with having a good family. The problem is not the thing, it's the priority. Who will you serve? And so we have people in our culture who go out to work and they work 80-hour weeks to sustain their families. And they're like, I'm doing this for my family. No, you are worshiping the god of success and materialism. You are neglecting the very people God gave you to steward and care for. We have people whose entire lives are wrapped up around the idea of influence and getting more followers and having more likes on TikTok or Instagram or YouTube or whatever it is. And they worship the gods of success and people-pleasing. We have people who literally, they'll come to church. Obviously, none of you guys. But we have people in culture who literally will come to church and be like, God, I love you. You're amazing. Thank you for Jesus. But you know, God, your word, it's a little controversial. So I'm just going to rip pages out of this and ignore it. Because you're inconvenient and not politically correct. I'm sorry, but if you have to change who God is to fit culture, you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping culture. It's harsh, but it's true. Because God has revealed who he is. And if we change who he is to fit what we think is right, and what culture says is right, then we're not worshiping God. And I would rather worship the true God than whatever concoction I might come up with. And so Joshua asks, who will you worship? Who will you serve? God or culture? Are you willing to surrender what culture says is right and what culture believes to be true? And say, God, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'll trust you regardless. Who will you serve? You know, Joshua, before he asks this question, he kind of stacks the deck. Because he tells the people of Israel beforehand, this is what God has done for you. He reminds them how God chose their ancestors and said, I will bless you and your descendants. He reminds them how God saw them in captivity in Egypt and brought a deliverer to set them free. He reminds them of how they came to the Red Sea and they couldn't cross and Egypt was coming after them to take them back. And God split the waters so that they could walk through on dry ground and then closed them shut so Egypt couldn't make it through. He reminds them of how God brought them through the wilderness. He fed them. He gave them water. Deuteronomy, I believe it's 8, even says that their clothes didn't wear out because of God's provision. When the enemies came against them and were like, hey, you, Balaam, you're a prophet. You need to curse Israel. Balaam went on a mountain. He saw Israel. He tried to curse them, and God spoke blessings through him. Whenever enemies came against them, God provided, and they won the battles because God sustained them. And Joshua reminds them, he's stacking the deck. This is what God has done. And the implication of this question, now he's like, God has done all this. Who will you serve? The implication is, God's done this. What have these gods done for you? What have these gods ever done for you? You know, as we go through this series, I want us to be asking that same question week after week. What have these false gods ever done for me? What enduring joy or value did the gods of pleasure or comfort or success bring to my life? What enduring hope and happiness did ever came from these things? Because, you know, God is the only true source of joy. God wants to release his joy. Joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is based on who you're connected to. What enduring value did any of these things bring? And am I willing to surrender these things to God and to put them in their right place? But who will you serve? Who will you serve? You serve God? Or will you continue to put things that he created first? Will you serve the creator or the creation? Will you serve God the Father who loves you and wants to take care of you and wants to provide for you and wants to protect you, who wants a relationship with you? Or will you serve the false gods of this world that promise you the world but will give you nothing? So I can promise you, I have followed those gods, and they might promise you happiness, but they're going to leave you with nothing. Might feel happy for a moment, but you're just going to be left broken and hurt. Will you serve those false gods, or will you serve the true God who wants to give you everything he can, who wants to bless you so you can be a blessing to others, who wants to help you and provide for you and take care of you? Who will you serve? And the crazy thing is that this is a decision we all have to make daily. Because the false gods, they're insidious. They will fight tooth and nail to get you back. Joshua 24, Israel's like, we will serve God. One generation later, they're serving an idol. So the false gods will fight to get your heart. So the gods are at war. Again, not that there's multiple gods, but that there's one true God and a bunch of false gods, and they're all at war over you. Over your attention, over your affection, over your worship. So what will you put first in your life? Who will you serve? Just as we close, I want to give an opportunity for all of us just to take a moment to connect with our Father. You know, as a church, we believe that God wants a relationship with his children, and so God speaks to us. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. We hear his voice. God wants that act of relationship with us. And I believe that God wants to speak to all of us today. So I just want to encourage all of us just to take a moment, close your eyes, bow your heads, do whatever you need to do. But then ask God this question. Say, God, are there any idols in my life that I need to deal with? Are there any idols in my life that I need to deal with? Remember, God's voice will always be loving, it will always glorify Jesus, and it will always be in line with Scripture. So if you hear something that isn't one of those three things, reject it, go back to your Father. But allow God to speak to you. Reveal any misplaced loves. And once you've heard from God, but whatever it is, I want you to say with me, God, I repent of this idol. You can fill in the blank with whatever it is. I repent of worshiping comfort. I repent of worshiping pleasure. I repent of worshiping my family. And I renounce any agreement that I've made with them. I give this idol to you. What do you want to give me in exchange? And allow God to speak his truth. So often we look to idols to satisfy needs that God wants to fill. And if we'll just put him first, he will give us all that we need. And I'd encourage all of us to do this daily, weekly, monthly, whatever. Make this a part of your life. Anytime you notice, I wonder, have I put this as more important than God, ask God. Bring it to him. If he says it's a problem, repent of it. Renounce it. Turn to him and ask him what he wants to give you. Because it's only when we go to the source of all life that we can get the fullness of life that he wants to give us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you that you are jealous for us. I thank you that in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of a hurting world, you came and you sent your son to die for us because you love us so much. Jesus, I thank you that even in the midst of us turning to false gods and worshiping false gods, you still love us. But Father, I pray that this week will be a week of discovery. This series will be a series of discovery that as we turn to you and look to you, that you will reveal any parts and places in our heart where we have worshiped a false god. Realign our hearts to you, God, that we will come to you to receive what only you can give. God, I just pray for freedom, for the breaking of chains, for the breaking of addictions, for the breaking of lies, for the breaking of anything that might be holding us back, God, that we will be people who are so in love with you and so free to worship you and to live out the best life we can because of your goodness, Lord. I pray this in your holy, holy name.